Good morning from the Silver Lake Baptist Church on Palm Sunday. We're glad that you are tuning in, viewing this message live streamed. And I know this never takes quite the place of being together on such a special day, such as Palm Sunday. But this morning, we're going to be opening our Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 23, verse 33 to 38. Let me begin reading. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, for he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing today upon your word, that as it goes forth, it will accomplish the purpose that you have to speak to the hearts of men. We pray for believers to be encouraged and challenged to worship the Lord Jesus Christ on this Palm Sunday. But we also pray for those who do not know Christ personally, who don't know him as Savior, that today they may come to know him and have everlasting life. Fill thy servant with thy spirit, and may you be glorified. In Christ's name we pray, amen. This morning, we look at this text. We go to the place called Calvary. And after a mock trial, Jesus was taken outside the city and nailed to a cross with shouts of hatred and mockery. There on that cross, Jesus was suffering great shame and pain. And then we hear him pray a short prayer. It was not a prayer for himself. It was not a prayer to stop the pain and the agony. It was not the prayer to be taken down off that cross. No, no, no. Jesus was praying for those who nailed him to the cross. It says here in Luke 23, 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here in the last hours of his life, he's praying for his enemies. What a lesson for all of us to pray for our enemies. No one is beyond the reach of prayer. No one is beyond the reach of God. Yes, even at Calvary's cross, Jesus was praying for his enemies. This morning, I want to preach on a subject that I think is so very important, and that is the word of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a powerful word when you think about it. But when Jesus, the Son of God, was praying for forgiveness for the very men that were crucifying him, it shows you the heart of God. It shows you about the great desire of God to reach out to the worst of our enemies. So this morning, let me speak to you about the word of forgiveness. Number one, when we look at Calvary, at this scene, we see the fulfillment of a prophetic word, the fulfillment of prophecy, the prophetic word. We think about this, about Jesus' death on the cross, was written and prophesied by the prophets of old. And one particular prophet, which is the prophet Isaiah, was very clear in his writings, which he wrote 800 years before Jesus was even born. Let me read to you these words. And as I read them, you can see, and you can see in these words, Jesus Christ at Calvary. It says, He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken. He was smitten of God and afflicted. Understand with me that God was striking Jesus there on the cross. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him, that's Jesus, the iniquities, the sins, and transgressions of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked. He died between two thieves. And with the rich in his death, he was buried in a rich man's tomb. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. This prophecy written 800 years before Jesus was even born so vividly describes the death of the Messiah, Messiah Jesus. When Jesus went to the cross, he was fulfilling all the scriptures that the Messiah must die for sin. And while he was dying, his thought was for his murderers. He pleaded for his crucifiers. He made intercession for their forgiveness while he was dying on the cross. So first we see the fulfillment of the prophetic word. Number two, when we look at the cross, we see the blindness of the human heart. The blindness of the human heart. The Bible says in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Those soldiers and those who were at that cross, they were ignorant of the enormity of their crime. They were killing the Son of Glory. They were killing the Son of God. And the question would be, what offense did Jesus commit? What did he do that was so wrong that deserved that kind of death? And the death of crucifixion was reserved only for the worst of criminals, those who committed capital crime. The Bible says in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing that were all oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. What offense did Jesus commit? What wrong? What crime did he do? He saw people racked with disease. He healed them. Whenever he attended a funeral that we have record of, there was three funerals record of that Jesus attended during his public ministry. He attended these funerals, and what did it turn into? It turned into, instead of sorrow and tears of sorrow, turned to joy because he raised people from the dead. What evil did he do? He saw multitudes hungry and he fed them. He took the outcast and showed love and acceptance. He gave sight to people that were blind. He took the lame and he gave them the ability to walk. He met lepers with a disease that was eating away of their flesh and he made them whole. He was gentle with small children. He offered salvation to people who were sinking in sin and despair. He truly was a good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And now, at the cross, he cries out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How blind the human heart is. And the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart is so deceitful. We cannot even know. We don't even realize how deceitful our heart can be. And the very people who are putting the Son of God to death never realized what they were doing. And Jesus never did anything to hurt anybody. He did everything to help people. And he offered salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ over and over again met people that were rejected, people who nobody cared about, and he gave them acceptance and love. He found a woman that was overtaken with sin. In the book of John chapter 4, she came out to get water at the well, and who did she meet? She meets Jesus. And while she meets Jesus, Jesus starts to tell her about living water, and she said, Lord, give me that living water. And she said, and Jesus said, why don't you call your husband? And she said, I have no husband. He says, you rightly said you have no husband. You've had five, and the man that's living with you, he's not your husband. He was offering her something wonderful. He was not trying to put her down, but he offered her the living water of eternal life. And she was able to go into the town and tell all her friends about a man who knew everything about her, and that was Jesus. And yet, one who did so much for people now was nailed to a cross. How blind is the human heart? Number three, we see God's great and primary need. We see man's great primary need. The primary need. We all need to learn that we're sinners and unfit for the presence of God. The Bible teaches in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, for there's none righteous, no, not one. None of us are righteous. There's only one, and that is God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 23 of Romans 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us are sinners, and we see the great primary need at Calvary. So you see, the question of forgiveness of our sins is basic. It's fundamental. It's vital. No matter who you are, we've all have offended God. We've all have sinned. We are guilty ourselves of nailing Jesus to the cross because it was our sin that brought him down from heaven. It was our transgressions that offended him. It was our sins and the things that we've done that caused the Lord Jesus to come down from heaven. And it's because of our sin that Jesus came to the earth and he went to the cross of Calvary. You know, there's another lesson we can learn, and that is the forgiveness of sin and how it's obtained. The whole question is why? Why did Jesus have to die? Well, we find out the only ground for sin to be forgiven is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The only way sin can be forgiven is that Jesus had to die on the cross. And it's by his blood being shed that sin can be washed away. There's an old hymn, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The book of Colossians chapter 1 verse 14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. When one puts their trust in Jesus Christ, what they're saying is that I believe that the blood of Jesus that was shed for me on the cross, that sacrifice for my sin is sufficient for my redemption, sufficient for my sins to be washed away. The book of Revelation chapter 1 verse 5 says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us. And the Bible says here very clearly, Revelation 1, 5, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The only way that you can have your sins washed away is through the blood of Jesus. No religion, no amount of good works and good deeds can have sin forgiven and washed away. Religion teaches that you need to do things of yourself to be able to have your sins cleaned and cleansed and be right with God. But the Bible says we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The book of Titus chapter 3, verse 5 teaches the same thing, that our sins can be washed away by the power of regeneration, being regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. And our sins can be cleansed and cleaned, and you can be made white as snow. So we find out here that we see man's great and primary need. Why Calvary? Because man is sinful. Why Calvary? Because Christ had to shed his blood. Why Calvary? Because the only time and the only way to have eternal redemption is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. If you have not trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you have not come to the cross for the forgiveness of sins. You need to do that today, not tomorrow, not next week, not next year, today. The Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, the Bible teaches that now is the time of salvation. Now is the time. Now is the accepted time. Now, while you still have the opportunity. So we see man's great primary need at the cross of Calvary is the Lord Jesus Christ to deal with our sins. And one more thing, and I think this is terrific. And this is terrific. We see at Calvary, we see the triumph of redeeming love. The triumph of redeeming love. Luke chapter 23, verse 33. The Bible says, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, the word Calvary means the place of the skull, the place of the skull, there where they crucified him, and the malefactors on the one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then it says in verse 23 or 34, it says, then, look at the word, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. First, the Bible says he was brought to Calvary. Then he was nailed to the cross, and it was then that he sought the forgiveness of those that were crucifying him. Then, in other words, when man did their worst, God responds. Jesus could have cast thunderbolts from heaven if he wanted to. He could have opened the earth and swallowed all of them that were crucifying him. He could have prayed down 12 legions of angels. But then, in his suffering, his pain, his shame, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. One of the most beautiful verses in the entire Bible, one that's well known by many, is John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved, oh, the love of God. What a wonderful God we have there on that cross, enduring all of the agony and shame and pain. All that was being done because he so loved us. The Bible says in 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is love. How do you know that God loves me? Look at the cross. Look who's dying on that cross. Look what he went through. Look at the blood pouring down his hands and his feet and his brow. Look at all that Jesus went through. The Bible teaches in 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. God commended his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans 5:8. In the writing of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the theme was on the love of God and love. And the Bible says in verse 8, love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. How could Jesus endure all that? Because he loved us. He loved the people he was dying for. Jesus gave his all for us. Now, as we take a look at this for a moment, real love is willing to sacrifice for the good of the other. When he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, showing to you and me, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that God loves us. And God loves you. What should we do? I believe there's two things. Number one, the question, have you ever experienced the saving grace of Jesus Christ? Have you ever done that? Question, are you born again? The Bible teaches in John chapter 3, verse 3, answering a man questions by the name of Nicodemus, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He didn't talk about going to church. He didn't talk about baptism. He didn't talk about the Ten Commandments. He didn't talk about just loving your neighbor. He's not talking about doing good unto others as they do good unto you. That's not the answer here. The question is, have you ever been born again? We're not talking about having a religious experience. We're talking about being born again. And Jesus said, marvel not, John 3:7, marvel not, I say unto thee, ye must be born again. You must be born again. You say, Pastor, how can I be born again? To be born again, first of all, you have to accept something that I think deep down inside your heart, you already know. You're a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. You have to accept that fact that you have offended a holy God, which is your sin. That's number one. But number two, understand that there's a wage to be paid. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The word death there means eternal separation from God. If you pay for your own sin, if you do not receive Christ, you have to pay for your own sin. That means be separated from God forever and ever and ever. That price was too high. So Jesus came and died. The Bible says, but the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, that Christ came and died for you, it's a gift, it's free. Having your sins forgiven is free to anyone. You don't have to do a thing, but you have to realize that you can't do a thing, but it's been done for you. And on that cross, the Son of God was paying for your sins. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why does God want to give you this wonderful gift of forgiveness and eternal life? Why does God want you to be born again? Why? What is this all about? The Bible says, but God commended his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. He died for us. He died for you. He died for me. Then what do I do, Pastor? The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead. That's Easter, what took place. Thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you open your heart and you believe, you turn from sin, you repent and turn to him and invite Jesus in your heart to be your Lord and your Savior, the Bible says you shall be saved. In other words, kept from destruction and have eternal life. That will change your life now and will last for eternity. If you're a Christian and there was a time in your life that you did exactly what I just said and you've been born again, let me read these words to you from 2 Corinthians 5:15. And that he died for all, that they which live, that's us, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The Bible is so very clear that we're not to live for ourselves. Before we were saved, we were selfish. We did what we wanted to do. But now that you're saved, the Bible says now you live for the one that died for you. He gave everything for you. And if he died for you, he'd expect you to start living for him. To make him the number one priority in life should be Jesus Christ. Anything but that is an offense against God. It is actually an insult against God. Romans 12:1, the last verse, the Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. The Apostle Paul, writing to a church, a Bible-believing church, and he was writing this letter to the Romans. He said that I'm beseech you. The word beseech means I'm begging you. I'm begging you, brethren. He says, by the mercies of God. He says, don't you realize it's by God's mercy and grace that you know that you have eternal life? I beg you, if you have experienced the wonderful mercy and grace of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, in the Old Testament, they had many sacrifices. unto God. Many times, animals being sacrificed. He says, listen, I'm not talking about sacrificing dead things. No. I'm talking about your life. Make this sacrifice of your life unto God, a living sacrifice. And he said this, this is the reasonable service. Considering what Jesus did, give your life to him. He deserves it. It's the reasonable thing to do. So as we close this message here this morning, I'm going to challenge you. Have you ever experienced the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ our Lord? If you have not, you need to. And if you have, and you have received Christ as your Savior, I'm going to challenge you in these trying days. This crisis has hit our land. It's the perfect time to say, God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for coming into my life. Thank you for being my Savior and Lord. I now take my body and I give it to you. I give you my life. Start living through me and let me have an impact in this world for your service. Because, Lord, that's the reasonable thing to do. Let's bow our heads with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Would you want to receive Christ as your Savior? You say, Pastor, why? Well, the Bible says, because all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If during this sermon and through these verses, you felt on the inside that God is speaking to me, if you have never received Christ, I'm going to challenge you with this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you would like to receive Christ right now, right at home or wherever you may be, would you pray this prayer in your heart, in your life, but mean it with all your heart? And if you do, you will receive the benefits of this prayer of salvation. A prayer like this. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've offended you. I believe with all my heart that Jesus is your Son, and he died on the cross for me. Please forgive me, God. I'm turning from my sin. I'm turning to you. Lord, I invite you into my heart and into my life. Give me eternal life, God. And help me now from this day forward to start to live for you. In Jesus' name, with our heads bowed, eyes closed. If you're a Christian and you heard this sermon, the question will be, are you living for him? Is he the priority in your life? Have you given your heart in total allegiance to him in a practical daily way? If not, would you pray this prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus into this world to die for me. Lord, would you please forgive me of anything in my heart and my life that is not pleasing in thy sight? Help me to live for you, God. Help me to not be selfish, not to live for myself, but to start living for you. I thank you for forgiveness, God, your forgiveness in my life. And Lord, I trust you that you will help me as we live this life to serve Christ. In Jesus' name, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to close in prayer and then give some announcements. But let me close in this prayer right now. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this Palm Sunday. I don't think any of us would ever envision that Palm Sunday would be held the way we're doing this. And it looks, Lord, like Easter is going to be the same. But dear God, I pray that those who ask Jesus Christ in their heart and their life, as a result of this sermon, that God, you would help them to begin their new Christian life the way that, God, that they should. I pray, Father, that you help them to grow in their faith. I'm also praying for Christians. God, we can never thank you enough, Lord Jesus, for what you did 2,000 years ago. Never. Our whole lives, throughout this lifetime, but throughout all eternity, we'll be continually looking back and realizing it was because of Christ we have what we have. Add your blessing now, Father. Help us at this time, in this crisis, that we may grow stronger together and share the message of Jesus with others. Please bless. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me give you some announcements. If you are viewing this message for the very first time, we want to thank you. You know, at times of crisis, people go to church. When people are afraid, people start looking for God. And we are online now because we cannot meet together because of the social distancing and the problem that this virus is so contagious. But we are meeting on Sunday mornings at 11 a.m. Next Sunday is the biggest Christian Sunday of the entire year. It's Easter. And we're going to be speaking next week on the subject of the sight and sounds of Easter. We're going to worship Jesus. And why Easter is so important? Because 3 days before, Jesus died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. But how do we know that the sacrifice was accepted by his Father in heaven? We know that because of Easter. If God couldn't raise his Son from the dead, then there's no forgiveness. But he did raise him from the dead, and it confirmed that he was the living and true God. Wednesday at 7:30, we have a Bible study. We're studying at 7:30 different topics. Right now, it's Bible prophecy. I'm going to be speaking from the book of Revelation, chapter 13. We just spoke 2 weeks in a row on the Antichrist. Now I'm going to be speaking about the false prophet, a religious leader that's going to rise up, who's going to support the Antichrist and endorse him. Why is this important? Because the Bible says it's going to happen, and I believe it's going to happen soon. We have time for our families, a prayer, our church, our country. Next Friday is Good Friday. It's mentioned Good Friday because Jesus died on the cross. Well, why is it so good? Because without the death of Christ, there's no forgiveness of sin. So I'm asking every person who's a Christian to find some time Friday extra to pray for our Easter service. The great thing about streaming the messages is going out over the internet, and people that may never ever come to church or even think about church, now because of the crisis, they'll turn it in, maybe with a cup of coffee, watching the message. And we're praying that this message will go beyond Essex County, get out to different areas of the country and some places even the world. If you receive Jesus Christ during this presentation of the gospel this morning, we'd like to rejoice with you and pray for you and send you information that will help you to grow in your faith. If you would call the church's telephone number, 973-751-2247, and leave a message, a contact information, whether it be your email or phone, cell phone, whatever, we'll get you information to help you to start growing in your faith. The couples retreat has been rescheduled. We haven't a date yet because we're waiting for this crisis to end, God willing. And there's going to be rescheduled in a different place of meeting. We will give you that information. Also, we don't have an offering during the service, of course. There's no one here. But Christians, we do ask you to continue to tithe. If you're not out of work, I know when you're out of work, you don't have any income coming in. But we're praying that for the tithe and mission giving, you can send it to the church two different ways. One, you can mail it. No cash, please. Okay, you can mail it to 166 Franklin Street, Belleville, New Jersey, and just write down what your tithe is and what your mission giving. We need to pray for our missionaries on the front lines in foreign countries, and they rely on us supporting them. And also, many of our missionaries are in countries that don't have good health care. So they're really on the front line. And now this crisis, this virus is in 151 countries of the world. So it's almost total worldwide, almost. And we pray that God, you would send it. Now there's another way of sending your money or giving. This is something new for the last 3 weeks. It's called online giving. If you would go to the church's website, and I'll give you the website, R-A-R-E-U, the little U, the letter U, certain, C-E-R-T-A-I-N.com. You will go to the church website, and if you would like to donate to a tithe to support this ministry or our missionaries, you can click that. It'll be right there as soon as you turn it on. It'll be up at the top of the page. It'll come right on, and it's supposed to be secure, so you'll be able to give your tithes and offerings. I just want to say to you, pray for our church, pray for our members. There is a few people, I know of at least three, four people that are sick with this virus in our church. Either they're members or they come to the church. Pray for them. And also pray also for our healthcare workers. We have people who work in the healthcare industry in our church, and they are on the front lines dealing with people. Okay, one particular person's a nurse, and she got it, contracted it for somebody that was where she was at who had this disease. I'm praying for our country. Our country needs to turn to Jesus. As I was talking to a neighbor yesterday, she said that we need to turn back to religion. And of course, my thought was we need to turn back to God, Jesus Christ. So I want you to continue to pray. I want you to stay safe, follow what the instructions are, stay inside as much as you can, continue washing your hands, and be careful and pray for one another. And I just want to tell you that I love you, and I want to be available to try to help you and pray for you. If you have a prayer request that comes in and you want us to pray for you, and we have a prayer team made up of 20, 25 people who pray, just call the church number, 973-751-2247, and say, Pastor, would you pray for, and then give your request. It will go out to 25 people. If you want it just for me to know and just for me to pray, because you don't want other people to know about something, you can leave it there and say, Pastor, just for you to pray. But if you want to get more people praying for it, just say, Pastor, please get the prayer team to pray for this. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to present the gospel again. I pray, Father, that today's message, Lord, would be an encouragement to many people. But dear Lord, we're praying for those who do not know Christ and might have listened to this message, that God, you would speak to their hearts and give them an uneasiness, and that they would turn to you. Please keep our church safe, Lord. Protect our members. Protect our children. Protect our teenagers, protect the pastors and the leaders of this church, that God, your name would be lifted up. And Lord, we look forward to Jesus' return, and we know it's soon. We pray that, Lord, that we see some more people saved before he returns. Bless the church, bless the offerings, the tithes, meet the needs, be with our brothers and sisters that are unemployed. Please help them, Father. Please just meet the need. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. It's good to be with you today.